Again, thanks for joining us this morning. I am Juno, and let me just flip back to a couple of weeks ago. I think if you were here or if you were watching on our live stream, you had heard and experienced that Pastor Ryan was sick and could not preach. And so let me give you some of the backstory, which as I returned back from Michigan, and even as I was there, was hearing it. You know, the service had already started. I think we were almost 10 minutes into the service. He had been sent to his office to get rid of what he needed to, and he still wasn't doing well at all. And so he called to Tina and says, "This is not going to work. I can't get up there and preach." And so the service is already going. You're already all singing, and the decision was made, go on home. He probably couldn't have made it up here, and if he would have, it would have been a splash zone probably in the middle here. You would not have wanted to been here. And so Tina took charge of that, and she found Ray to help out with communion. She got a hold of Pastor Sarah, I think, with some Indonesian testimonies from the trip. All that was going on while Peter in the back was texting Aaron up front. While Aaron was leading music, Aaron was texting. I don't know how he does that. I guess there's a gift to being ADD or something. But he was able to text back, confirm, and they were able to really develop this whole service on the fly. And it wasn't that they had a day notice or 2 days or 3 days. It wasn't that they had even an hour notice. We were already in full swing. And so all that to say is that I'm proud. I got a phone call. I'm watching it in Michigan. And Tina calls me. She goes, "I'm just letting you know. Don't call. I don't want my phone to explode. But Ryan's not teaching. We got it under control. Don't worry." And it was a great service. And for those of you here. And so thank you to my staff, Mandy and Tina. Again, tag team that baby. And we were able to glorify the Lord even without all the prep work that took place. And so I am grateful for a wonderful staff that we have. Let me pray. Again, Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for our staff and for those who have come into this place to worship and to maybe figure out who you are even for the first time. For those streaming, thank you. Thank you for their patience as they try to figure out what buttons to push to get it live for today. May they be blessed and encouraged as they worship and lean into your word with us today. And may the thoughts that are on each of our hearts and the words that I share this morning be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, again, last week we kicked off this whole service, you know, this whole series on eating and drinking with Jesus. Mark started us off with that, and we're looking at the book of Luke in the New Testament and the different ways he had meals, not just ways, but what occurred during those meals that Jesus had with whoever happened to be there. You know, and we're also following a book by a guy named Tim Chester, who wrote a book called A Meal with Jesus, which is an extraordinarily encouraging book. You know, I would say each of you need to read that. But as I was reading that a few weeks ago, I just found great value in remembering that God can take our ordinary routines and do something very miraculous with them if we let him. And so today we're going to be looking at Luke 7, some different passages in Luke 7. It's found on page 720 in those Bibles in front of you. So if you need a Bible, take it with you, take it home, or swipe to it, or do what you need to. Not swipe the Bible, but your iPad or whatever your electronic gizmo is. And let's go to Luke 7, verses 36 through 39. And this is a dinner party that Jesus was invited to. And so I'm going to read you a part of that story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." And as we think about that, that just sets the stage for what is happening. And Luke paints the picture like this. You know, it is the style of the dinner that Jesus was at, that there was a Greco-Roman symposium tradition. How's that for a fancy word? Basically, interpret that as it's what you do probably when you watch TV. You know, you're leaning back on this lazy boy or something, and you get some food, and you're sort of like a couch potato. But in the tradition there, they would all just go up to the table, lean, take some food, and their feet were behind them. So they were just sort of like laying around, eating, and discussing the subject at hand, whatever that may be. And so it wasn't just the fact that they were eating, but there's also conversation. I know nowadays, if you have kids or grandkids, you're thrilled to get anything out of them during dinner time. But this was an intentional time for conversation. You know, they weren't sitting in the chairs like you and I would think, or most of us would think, when it came to having a dinner. And many of the homes back then had a courtyard that would open to the public. The homes are larger probably than most of ours here. You could get up to 40-ish people in a home. And in this courtyard, it was literally designed so people passing by could be a part of that conversation. You know, I bet you that spread a whole bunch of rumors that time. You know, did you hear what's happening here? Or did you only hear part of the conversation? But nonetheless, that was a part of the tradition, is that people could chime in on what was being talked about, as well as those who were hungry, those without food, were just hoping for some little leftovers there, that they could take what was left over from that meal. And so our story is really a contrast, as we just read, a contrast of the Pharisee. Again, the Pharisee were the religious leaders who knew a couple things. They lived a very moral and proper life. And they also were aware of the 613 laws, man-made laws, that were devised that they thought would bring them into God's presence, that they thought would help them to grow. And so the Pharisee, these Pharisees just knew these laws, 613. We can't even remember the Ten Commandments, let alone 613 additional laws about what to do, what not to do, and all those type of things. And so we have the Pharisee's home, who had it appeared to be all together, having dinner with Jesus, and in comes this lady, a lady that to many was probably disgusting, not even named in this story. She was a sinner. You know, news alert, waving the flag, we're all sinners. But she was classified as a sinner, really meaning she was one of those ladies of the night. I'm not referring to a woman who goes to Kohl's for the night owl deals. She was selling something else. She was really selling her body, and that was just generally known, probably by what she wore, by her makeup. And so here was the Pharisee, high and righteous, doing all the things he needed to do. And here was a woman of the night, coming in with everything she was and approaching Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't think Jesus was stupid to what was going on. I don't think Jesus was ignorant to the fact that who this lady was. First of all, he was God Almighty, so he probably knew it anyway. But he could probably tell by what she was wearing, by her hair, and that she had let her hair down. And that was something you just didn't do in public. That was really something you left more for in the bedroom for a more romantic or intimate moment. It was never something you did in public. But so she's just, you know, really, you know, digging her grave, so to speak, from the Pharisees' perspective. And yet here she comes in there and she stands behind Jesus, which would have been natural because they would have been more laying down, and she weeps. And at times we could be thinking, well, what's she crying about? It doesn't really tell us in Scripture why she was weeping. But maybe it was this from early in Luke, where we read that maybe she realized this was the guy that was preaching the good news to the poor in chapter 7. You know, maybe it's the same guy that would talk about not condemning others, but that we should be forgiving. Maybe it was in chapter 6 where we read that his sermons were proclaiming a blessing to the poor and to the hungry and to those who weep. Maybe it was that she heard he eats with tax collectors, which was probably pretty close on the scale as to people you really didn't want to hang out with. And so it is really, if we think about that, think about her life and probably what has caused her to be that woman of the evening, of her own brokenness, of her own pain, of the life that she was trying to live, and no matter what was happening, she wasn't being fulfilled. And yet, if the song "It Is Well" that we sang earlier was there, it is no doubt she would have been singing that. And even for those of you here who have had some difficult challenges, some painful experiences, some rough weeks or some rough months, to know that when you're in the presence of God, it is just natural at times to shed some tears because of everything you've been through, and to say in a very heartfelt, deep, and meaningful way that it is well with your soul. And so here she was, crying. I mean, she must have not just been a little tear here and there. She wasn't just choking up, but she was weeping at his feet. She lets down her hair to wipe it, and then she pours perfume. And now, this wasn't just any, not to pick on Kohl's, wherever you get cheap perfume. I don't know where you get cheap perfume. My daughter doesn't like cheap perfume, so I don't know where you buy it. But this wasn't just cheap perfume, folks. This was about 3/4 of a year's salary in this jar. That is what she pours on the feet of Jesus. And she wipes his feet. Now again, Jesus didn't say, you're paying too much attention to me. Let's not go there. Jesus didn't say, oh, don't touch me because of who you are. Jesus didn't even say, you know, why don't you take that perfume and sell it? Because we could give it to the poor. Interesting. Well, he accepts her as she is, allows her to worship him and come and really welcome him. But I'm not quite sure the crowd was getting all of that. Let's take a look at the next verse here. Chapter 7, verses 44 through 50. Let's take a look at how Jesus is responding to Simon, who's the Pharisee whose house this whole thing was in. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. So again, here's a great illustration, folks, that really our actions reflect really what is happening in our heart. And now, I don't see anything in here that she said the Jesus prayer. I didn't see her joining a life group. I didn't see her going through church membership. But because of her actions, Jesus was able to look at her heart and said, your sins are forgiven. And he compares that to the Pharisee. To the Pharisee who did absolutely nothing. And it wasn't required that the Pharisee do these things. That wasn't one of the laws. But it was just common courtesy. That was just a part of their culture when people came in that you would clean their feet. Because of the roads and everything they walked on, and they stunk. And so there was just common sense, common courtesy, a way of being hospitable to your guest. He did nothing. He who lived the moral, righteous, good life did nothing to the Son of God. And yet the woman, the sinner, did it all. And Jesus said for her that her sins are forgiven. Now, in our culture, you know, we don't kiss feet. We don't wash them. We don't pour perfume over them. Although I have seen people at the stores, you know, like it's hot out there. You know, I better smell good when I go out. But in their culture, it was just common sense and a way of being a good host to show this type of respect toward others. I don't think Simon was getting it, and so let's continue in verses 40 through 43. You know, this is something I would not want Jesus to talk to me this way. Just look how he sets this up. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. I mean, I'm just thinking, that'd be like you as a parent saying, come in the kitchen, it's time to talk. Or when you call your son or your daughter their full name, they know it's time for a conversation. I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Again, it's pretty simple, folks. It's not rocket science to figure out who would probably be more grateful. Somebody who had a boatload of debt or just a few bucks. It wasn't a trick question. And I think for us, as we gain perspective in life, it is easy for those of us who have grown up with most everything we need, who live in a great country, it is easy for us to not be as grateful for some basic needs in life. And, you know, that's one great advantage of going on a cross-cultural mission experience like our team did for Indonesia. That's one advantage of serving in the food distribution ministry. That's one advantage of going to the local rescue mission. That's probably one advantage of if you have the courage to have a gathering, a picnic with your friends, not even your friends, with your neighbors that you know nothing about. that you're going to hear their stories and realize we really do have so much to be grateful for. But in this situation, Jesus was basically saying, hey, you know, this woman who from all appearances is low on the totem pole of social acceptance, low on the totem pole of career successes. She probably hasn't even climbed the corporate ladder one ring. She probably doesn't even know what the corporate ladder is. She is the one that is experiences forgiveness in a great, deep, and personal way. You know, Simon the Pharisee was a good rule follower. A little bit of a tongue twister there. He had over 600 rules to follow, and he did those well. He probably obviously knew how to even throw a party, but the party wasn't, the party was really more to impress others. More of the who's who in the neighborhood, and I got this guy who is performing miracles to come to my dinner party. And yet God, in his sense of humor, uses a woman of the night to crash that party. Takes a woman of the evening to help this Pharisee who thought he had it all together to realize he needed a deeper experience with the Savior. He takes a woman of the night that most of us would want nothing to do with. Takes that woman and he turns an ordinary experience into a miraculous opportunity. And I think at times we forget that God can do that. And that's what's so interesting as you read through Luke with that perspective as to what is happening. And so this woman experiences the living Savior in ways that she had never known before. And so here it is, folks. It's, you know, our motivation, our desire, our purpose to be involved with people, the idea to be missional, to go out and to make a difference, to let our light shine so that others may see God, to make disciples of all nations, must really begin with the proper understanding of God's grace. Not just the reality that for God so loved the world, because that can come across a little snooty at times. Can come across a little arrogant at times, but we really need to remember that, yes, and that's very theologically correct, that for God so loved the world, but he also loves me. He also loves you. And while we may not be a lady of the night, so to speak, we're all sinners. We all have broken lives somehow, some way that God intervenes with and that God can change. And so as we interact with others, it really, like the Pharisee who had it all together, we have got to remember that, you know, we don't have it all together. That if it wasn't for God's grace in our lives, we would be nobody and nothing. Our home doesn't make a difference. How large it was, this Pharisee, didn't make a difference. But we are equally broken and saved by God's grace. And so I just find that important as we enter into this season of trying to be intentional with our neighbors. Because none of us want the holier than thou tag put on us. And none of us want to dismiss emotionally or through some words, careless words, the journey of other people. Because again, for God to love the world means he loves each and every one of us. And it's our calling to somehow create those places where the woman of the night or whatever that person may be, that lost person, will be able to come into contact with the life-giving Jesus. It is important. And it's really the only way for us to interact with others. We have to be intentional with that. We have to allow them to come to the table with us and not build walls around those tables. It was about 4 years ago when we were living in Bellflower, and that because of the benefits of social media, that my daughter was able to connect with her birth brother who was living in L.A. And so they met. Mackenzie had her first experience at the Grove. Not a cheap place to go. Been there, done that more than once. But it's a good place. Anyway, so she first experience at the Grove. She met her birth brother's daughter, who was, I think, about 10-ish at the time. His daughter was born on the same day that Mackenzie was, but 10 years later, in the same hospital across the hall. And so they had a great relationship. They had visited several times together. And fast forward a few months, and Mackenzie says, "Hey, Dad, my birth mom is coming to L.A. I'm going to meet her for dinner." And I thought, I don't hear a "we" in that sentence. So very calmly, I said, "How about if we meet her together and we have her over for dinner?" And I said, "If we go to a restaurant, you know, people are going to be there. You know, you can't really show her your life. You can't walk her through the house and show her all these pictures. You can't explain who you are and your personality. You can't show her your messy bedroom and to see how, you know." She was, "Okay, we'll have her here." I said, "Okay, I'll make my famous chicken dish." Some of you have had that. She goes, "Nah, keep the chicken dish, Dad. We're not going to do that this time." I'm like, "It's a hit, you know." And she goes, "No, I'm going to make something special." So we arranged the dinner. Mackenzie spent all afternoon making / destroying the kitchen. And I cleaned up all afternoon, because in our family, it's funny, Mackenzie picks up real easy that, yeah, when Mom cooked, you always cleaned. And so since I'm cooking, you're cleaning. And those of you with younger cooks in the family, some of them can really do a number in a kitchen. And so she made this, it was some rolled up lasagna. I don't know what it was. I mean, but for Mackenzie, it was special. She took the time to go shopping to make this special dinner as she met her birth mom. And so I think, can we get the picture up there? And so Mackenzie met Polly. Polly is her name. We had known Polly for obviously years before Mackenzie was born. We had met Polly. Mackenzie had met Polly when Mackenzie was little, but never as an adult thinking, you know, we never introduced Polly as an aunt or uncle. It was just really as Polly. And so Mackenzie had this time to meet Polly, and we had her over for dinner about 4 years ago. And, you know, Polly loves Jesus. Her parents were missionaries in Japan. I trusted Polly. When Bonnie was alive, my wife, we trusted Polly. We were at her house. She was at our house. We were with grandparents. I mean, you thought it was one big happy family. But this was the first time meeting Polly. And so we sat at the dinner table, and we just had all kinds of conversations. Now, did a lightning bolt come from heaven and something, a miraculous happen? No. Could this have happened in a restaurant? Well, part of it could have. But really, you know, God's presence was there, no doubt about it. And the idea of establishing that relationship in a very healthy way and fun ways at times, was that God moving in lives and bringing healing? Even to that day, yes. And Polly has reassured me more than once that she made the right decision. She was thrilled with us as a family, but this was her first time seeing us as a single, me as a single parent now. And I guess I passed the exam, whatever that was. But it was reassuring to Polly that Mackenzie was God-loving, wonderful, creative young woman. And so all that happened, folks, is really around the table. Around the table that could have been threatening. Around the table that I wasn't sure who's going to say what, when, or where. How was the conversation going to go? And that would be very much like each of us will be doing if we host a neighborhood party of some kind. You know, we can't control the situation. We can't control the conversations. But as was shared here, all you have to do is get some food together and let God take it from there. And it really was a great example to me as I read through this of, yes, the significance and how God can take ordinary routines as a meal, our ordinary lives as people, and he redeems them for eternal purposes. Because even though as a birth mom has given up this child, and even though she may know cognitively in her heart that's the right thing to do, they still have a journey that they're going on. And so to be able to be a part of even that healing process at another level, of being a part of the celebration, was really a, so to speak, God thing and a God moment for us. But we can't predict those things. We can't orchestrate them. We can't manipulate them. But what we can do is invite some people over for dinner to be able to include them in on something that we all have to eat, folks. We all have to eat three times a day. So let me say this. If you don't want a dinner, make it a dessert. Make it a coffee. But do something that's intentional. Now, the 4th of July thing was great because it was the holiday and a great a great excuse to have a get-together. But even in the book of Acts, as we read our last sermon series, meals were a very strong part of the early church. In Acts 2:46, we read, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." This happened on a regular basis. In fact, meals are so significant that if somebody was out of line in the church with repeated sin that was divisive, that was tearing the church apart, many people here would know the term excommunicate. You remove them from the fellowship. Well, in the early church, one of the first things they removed them from was mealtime. You got to eat. And you were always together. And they realized, oh, so-and-so's not here. Something's up. And now the purpose of that was to restore them into community eventually. But again, meals. And I think we think it's just a meal. It's no big thing. But it's that no big thing that God can use and make a redeeming moment out of it. And so for each of us here today, again, I'm not sure where the church, not New Life, big church, where Christendom went sideways. Where we went from being the light of the world, from sharing the brokenness, by sharing the healing that can come from Jesus, from interacting with those who are different than us in the hopes that one day they will open their hearts to Jesus. I don't know where it went from being the change agent for the world to just protecting our own selves, protecting our schedule, protecting our homes, protecting our own things that we may have because others may see them. Now, when I have my little picnic in my apartment complex, as I'm planning it out, it's not going to be an open house. So I'm not saying you got to have swing wide, open your doors and let everybody, you know, go through with magnifying glasses and everything. Nope. But we'll have an opportunity to gather together, to have some ethnic food in my community that I've never ate. But I ever thought through little jokes to calm the spices down for us Americans. But just ways to get to know other people. But again, it's just amazing. Because later in Luke, we read about putting a light under a bushel. We're taking a light into a room to illuminate it. But if we were honest, and if I were to survey all of you with one of those little monkey, whatever, male chip monkey surveys that you respond to, probably 90 to 95%, if not more, would say that you are uncomfortable having this experience. That you are really uncomfortable interacting with people who are different from you. Even though we say that glory, that heaven will be diverse, yeah, that's okay for then. But for here now, I don't know about that, Pastor. I think most of us, it's just human nature. We studied it just a little while ago about circumcision. They wanted everybody to be just like them. It's just natural. And so we lean into the series and this idea again is because we all just need a little prodding. We just need a little encouragement. We don't need to go on a huge trip someplace. We don't need to raise $3,000 to go somewhere. And that's a good experience. We just need to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to our neighbors. And we're all in the same boat. We're all a little comfortable about it. But we just feel as leaders that if we're intentional with that, God will move in some great ways in our city. He's not going to do it through me sitting up here, staying up here, through Mark or Rachel or Ryan. He's going to do it through each and every one of you as you, whether it's a coffee, whether it's a dessert, whether it's a big old party, that he is going to use each and every one of you to make that difference. To take the ordinary meal and allow God to use it in a miraculous way. And God's people said, amen. Let me call out the worship team again as we continue to worship. And it's important for us as we continue to, you know, worship doesn't stop when the preacher stops. And I'll be grateful for that. But worship is still a part of who we are. It is a part of our response to God that we give financially. And so in a few minutes, the ushers are going to come forward to receive your offerings as a way of saying, this belongs to God. I don't need complete control over everything. You'll have an opportunity to come forward here or in the back, and we'll have rovers if you can't get up, to take the bread and the cup, to take it as a reminder that we are all gracefully broken, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we remember, and the cup and the bread, that we are loved by him in ways that nobody else can make happen. He can fill the void that nobody else can fill. You may want to respond by lighting a candle here in the back as a way of letting the light of Jesus shine through you, or as a reminder. Or if there's a place that is just painful and where you are hurting, that lighting that candle will say, Jesus, your light needs to penetrate my soul, my heart, my friends, my kids, my spouse. So, and you can also stand and sing, sit and sing as a response to God for reminding us that coming together, having people at our table is a way for them to experience the love of God in some authentic community that they would never have otherwise. Ushers, please come forward.